There are two passages of Scripture I'd like to call your attention to this morning. The first is Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace, that brought us peace, was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then if you turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. That part where we're going to conclude our reading of Scripture this morning. There's a striking contrast in the Apostles' Creed that you would not notice, perhaps, if you didn't spend time studying it like we are doing it now. The contrast comes between Articles 3 and 4 in the Apostles' Creed. Article 3, as you know, begins in this way. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That means, of course, that the one that we confess to be Jesus is none other than God and man in one person. The one who was born on Christmas so many years ago always was, always is, and always will be the eternal God, the Almighty One, the Creator of heaven and earth. And so we say about Jesus, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And keeping that in mind, you go to Article 4 in the Apostles' Creed, and in Article 4 we read that he, this God-man, suffered under Pontius Pilate. That he, the God-man, was crucified, dead and died and was buried. And you have to keep those two things together, those two contrasts together, in order that you can marvel at the wonder of salvation. That you can marvel at the magnitude of the gospel, the magnitude of God's great love, the wonder of redemption. The tremendous statement that is made in John chapter 3 verse 16 where we read, God so loved the world. You have to keep those two things in mind. Because, you see, we often forget that. You see, if we forget that it is the God-man who suffered, then the question is, so what? I mean, lots of people suffered. Lots and lots of people suffered in this world terribly. Lots of people suffered under Pontius Pilate. God only knows how many rotted in prison, how many were brutally beaten simply because Pilate owed a political debt. Or because Pilate got up on the wrong side of bed one morning. Lots of people suffered. But you see, Jesus isn't lots of people. Jesus' suffering is different. He is the one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is the God-man. And therefore, His suffering is unique because, as we sing, children, He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver Him. He could have walked right out of Pilate's palace. Could have walked right through the crowd that was there arresting Him. But He didn't. And so that's why we say Jesus' suffering is unique. Because no one suffers needlessly. Anyone that can get out of suffering gets out of suffering. But Jesus could have got out of suffering, but He didn't get out of it. And that's what makes His suffering so unique. The same thing is true with Jesus' crucifixion. As brutal as it was, thousands of people were crucified. Two of them were crucified right with Jesus. We don't even know their names, but they were crucified as well. So what makes the crucifixion so unique? Why do we keep the cross so front and center in our sanctuaries and in our life? What makes that so unique is this, that He did not have to bear the cross. Jesus did not have to die on the cross. He was a God-man, after all. He could have come off from the cross. He could have done exactly what they wanted Him to do or what they taunted Him to do. If you are the Christ, come off from the cross and we will believe you. He could have done that. But He didn't. And it is for that reason, of course, that Jesus' suffering is unique. Because it had a purpose. And that purpose is explained to us in Isaiah chapter 53. Especially when you get to verse 4 and the last part of that verse. Isaiah 53 verse 4b says, "We considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But, what a wonderful word that is in that passage, and we ought to have it circled in our Bible. But what? But we were horribly wrong when we thought that God was punishing Him. We were absolutely mistaken, thinking that He was a victim, thinking that somehow or other He was harboring some secret sins, and that God was afflicting Him because of some sins that He had not confessed. But we were wrong. He was pierced for our transgressions, the Scripture says. He was crushed for our iniquities. They were not His sins, they were ours, says Isaiah. They were not His iniquities, His crimes, but they were mine, says Isaiah. He was pierced for transgressions, not His. He was crushed for iniquities, but not His, crushed for ours. And so His suffering was unique, we say. It was for crimes that I had done. He groaned upon the tree. That's what we remember during this season of the year. Now that is fundamental to our faith. When we confess that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, we confess that He suffered for us as the substitute. taking what we should have done, what we should have paid for. And that's also what is so unique about the cross, you see. But you say, but others died on the cross. Of course others died on the cross. But Jesus' suffering was unique because he had to suffer on the cross. He couldn't have suffered any other way. He couldn't have had, he couldn't have suffered being bent over a rack or having his nails pulled off one at a time or being stoned or being beaten. He couldn't have died that way because the cross had a special symbolism, had a special meaning for Jesus. It symbolized something. The cross spoke about curse. We've talked about that before. To put someone on the cross was to isolate them, was to hang them between heaven and earth because earth didn't want them and God didn't want them. It was to categorize them as untouchable. They were cursed by God and by man. That's what the cross symbolized. Sometimes during the Lenten season, we are apt to speak about the horrors of the cross, and some people are able to describe that in such a way that our skin crawls and our stomach goes into knots with every description of the thumps of the hammer and the breaking of the flesh, the tearing of the flesh, and the jeering of the crowd and the lash of the whip. Our eyes brim with tears as we hear that. But you know that in all of that, Jesus never uttered a word. Not once do we hear that Jesus cried or screamed or in any way expressed agony. But in that 3 hours of darkness, he did. In that 3 hours of darkness, our skin crawls, and it has a right to crawl, because from there we hear him cry. That cry makes our skin crawl because then we begin to understand that there it is especially that Jesus suffered. He suffered hell, the God-forsakenness of hell. It was that agony of hell that wrung from him the cry that makes our skin crawl. My God, why have you forsaken me? That suffering of Jesus was unique. It was, I think the writer of Luke 15, the one that put that into verse, the 90 and 9, that catches some of that, the pain of Jesus. When he says the 90 and 9, there were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the field away, far off from the gates of gold. Away in the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Then he goes on to say, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. You see, Jesus' suffering was unique because it was for others that he suffered, and it was their hell that he suffered, not just the pain of the cross. And that's why I chose number 355 to sing today, what language shall we borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow? Thy pity without end. But we must not forget something else about Jesus' suffering. It is so often that we focus on the cross. But on your outline, on the top of the outline, I have a quotation from Heidelberg Catechism, question 37. And the question is, what do you understand by the word suffered? And the answer is this, that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, but that first part, but during his whole life on earth, Christ sustained in body and soul that anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. During his whole life, he suffered. That begins at his death, doesn't it? You think about that, boys and girls. You remember the Christmas story. There was no room for Jesus, was there? There would have been room for Caesar. There would have been room for Pilate. There would have been room for Herod, but not for Jesus. There were no doctors at his birth. There were no nurses there. There was no nice, clean, sterile blankets for him. There were no choirs to greet Jesus. Choirs sang to the shepherds, but not to Jesus. There were no crowds waiting to clap when he was born to congratulate Mary. Only some poor shepherds. Imagine that. Imagine that this one who owns the world, who has the cattle on a thousand hills, who flings the stars into space, that there's not room in one crummy little town. There's not one crummy little room in one crummy little town for him. He suffered his whole life. He suffered that already when he was, a couple of years old, and his mom and dad had to take him to Egypt because Herod was trying to kill him. Jesus suffered his whole life. And then he comes back from Egypt. And one can hardly imagine what it would be like to be a perfect teenager. To live with imperfect teenagers. How would it be as a child to be perfect and to live with imperfect children? Some of you maybe have stood for what was right and stood up for what you believed was moral and good. And you think about how you were teased and maybe shunned. Jesus was holy all the time. We think about what it must have been like to be an adult, to be perfectly righteous in an unrighteous world. I remember a Christian who was working in a factory who would not go along with the kind of cheating that was going on regarding peace work at that time. And first he was jeered, and then he was ridiculed, and then he was isolated, and then his lunch was destroyed with filth, and then he would find in his locker strange signs, and he would find his clothes in the garbage, and he would find his equipment sabotaged. One wonders what kind of suffering the Lord Jesus Christ endured through his whole life. Do you know that you never read that Jesus laughed? We read that he cried. We read that he got tired. We read that he prayed. We read that he got hungry, but we never read he laughed. Laughed. It's interesting, isn't it? Think about what John speaks about in terms of his life of rejection. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John takes us to the very beginning of time. Before Mary ever existed, Jesus was. Before Abraham was, Jesus was. Before Adam existed, Jesus was. He was there calling the stars into space. He was calling the earth into being. He was creating. And then we keep reading this Gospel of John, and we read something so horrible, so tragic, so terrible, so scarcely so terrible we can scarcely believe it. We can scarcely understand it. In verse 11 it says, He came to His own. He came to His own world, His own people, His own countrymen. But, there's another but. But they received Him not. How can we understand that? How can we understand the pain that He suffered His whole life? I don't know if I read this in the Reader's Digest or whether I heard someone else use the example once, but I think about a story that goes something like this, that a young mother, widowed young, determined that her child was going to have, you know, this college education regardless of their poverty. And in order to be educated in this good college, she had to take two or three menial jobs to keep the money coming in, and she did that, working herself almost to the point of losing her health. And finally, when at the end her son graduates from college and she is there to enjoy the event, that he hardly acknowledges her because he is so embarrassed at how poor she looks compared to her, compared to his fiancée's rich parents. Jesus came to His own. Those that He had created, those that He had brought out of Egypt, those that He had fed in the desert, those that He had given the promised land, those for whom He was coming to die. He comes to His own, but they received Him not. He came to His own, showing them the way of salvation, teaching them about God, feeding them and healing them and showing them the way of salvation and being the way of salvation. But they ignored Him. It's worse than that, but they hated Him. They hurled insults at Him. They accused Him of being demon-possessed and of being a Samaritan, having a screw loose. They excommunicated those who defended Him. He suffered His whole life. And all of this, of course, does not come as a surprise to Jesus. One thinks that He would not have come had He known that. But He knew that because Isaiah already spoke about that. He was despised and rejected of men. Despised. They ridiculed Him. They taunted Him, even on the cross. They rejected Him. They derided Him. They vilified Him. They eat His bread. They flock to Him for healing. In the end, they cry, "Away with Him! To hell with Jesus!" But that's exactly what the cross is about. To hell with Jesus. Curse Him. Let God send Him to hell where He belongs. And Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." How great is the love of Jesus that was willing to suffer all His life. There was no burden He would not bear. There was no gutter through which He would not walk. There was no sacrifice He would not make. There was no sorrow He would not endure. There was no death that He would not die. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through where He found His sheep that was lost. And it is that love of God today that must fill our hearts. And when you think about that love of God today, I think about some phone calls I have been getting this week from someone not of this church who wonders whether God could really forgive. And I'm wondering if there is anyone in this audience this morning who wonders the same thing. Who thinks that their sin is so great, that their rebellion has been so profound, that their fall has been so deep, that their walk has been so far away from God for so long, that God would not receive him or her in Jesus Christ. How could we believe that? Today he still comes to his own world, to his own people, to you and to me. Those arms that were once outstretched to the cross remain outstretched to us today. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. There will come a day when the arms will not be outstretched. There will come a day when the door will be closed. There will come a day when it is no longer day for some. But that is not this day. It is this day that is the day of salvation. And whether for the first time or whether for the 100th time, what joy it gives us as we go to that Savior who suffered all his life, that we might have an eternity of glory, that we might come and receive him and believe him and confess him and accept him in faith, and in doing so be accounted children of God. How great is the grace of God that he has revealed to us in his Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen. Father, would you give us the grace to come each day to marvel at your mercy and your grace, and to take you at your word that if we confess our sins, you will forgive and cleanse. Cleanse us from that life of rebellion that we have lived. Cleanse us, Lord, for despising your word. Cleanse those who feel foul, that they might rejoice, knowing that Christ became foul for them, that they might become a bride, fair in your sight. Pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.